morning. It's not a easy thing to stand up and stand before the people of God and bring the message that you believe he's placed on your heart. And the prayers that are prayed here, you pray dangerous prayers. Really. For God to speak to us. To identify the things that he wants to correct. To pray in this way. God hears our prayers. And he's faithful to answer our prayers. I've got a revelation for you this morning. There was something lost in translation. We're not speaking on Smyrna. We're speaking from Laodicea. And it's our last message in this series, a short series. We've just concentrated on Ephesus and Philadelphia and Laodicea, although the other churches have a big impact on what we do speak on. Jesus, speaking through John to seven churches in Asia Minor, now modern-day Turkey. And it's a revelation, an unveiling of the spiritual state that they were unaware of. He always started by saying, well done, to the things that they did well, before he gave them instruction on things that needed to change. He called to repentance. And he promised a blessing to the overcomers. And so, as we've been asking these questions, week by week, we're all individuals in a body. None of us know the things that are happening at home, in our hearts, at work, as children, parents, grandparents. And so it's not for anybody standing up here to say what you are doing well and what you're not doing well. The point is that as a body of people, that we're obedient to what he is calling us to do in the corporate sense. Because that's when the body operates correctly. And the vision for where we are to be going, for what's ahead, is his vision. And so it's not to bring any heavy word or condemnation. It's just to give voice to his thought, to open his word, that our hearts might be open, that we can be obedient and go forward. Let's pray. Loving Father, you are the author of all things. You're the creator, and as such, you are Lord. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. You love us, you call us by name, and your will towards us is good. So we come before you humbly and ask that you speak into our hearts. That you give us ears to hear and a humility to hear and to obey. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Laodicea was a leading city in the Lycus River Valley during the first century. It was destroyed by an earthquake in 60 AD, and according to the Roman writer Tacitus, Rome offered to help to rebuild their city, and they turned them down. They said, we've got enough wealth here to restore our own city. They were a rich city. The city was renowned for three main industries. One was a banking centre for the province of Asia Minor, which included a gold exchange. Two, it was a textile centre where glossy black wool was woven into garments called trimata that were prized in the Roman world. And three, it was the location of a major medical school. They specialized in eyes. And there was a powder that they produced from a local stone, Phrygia, that they used for eye ailments. It's amazing. We've just been down to Wellington a few weeks ago, and the eye surgeon told us that they did cataract surgery back in Roman days. And this is where it came from. They would use thorns or very sharp instruments to try and take the cataract out. It ended up in blindness in some. But in others, with the lens gone, the light came in. They didn't have any focus, but they had saw colour, shapes, movement. They had shadow vision. This was Laodicea. The city was located, where's this pointer? Along this river. But it had no nearby water source. And so water was piped in 6 miles. It was mineral-filled water. And when it got there, it was tepid and nauseous to drink. When it came from Hierapolis, it was hot and therapeutic, but not when it got to Laodicea. In Colossae, they had cold, refreshing water. These are the things that Jesus draws on when he's speaking to this church. Church history recalls that the church in Laodicea remained dynamic after most of the churches in Asia disappeared. In AD 363, Laodicea was the location chosen for a significant church council. So it appears that the church had learned, they'd taken in what Jesus had said, and God continued to bless their community for some time. So to our scripture, Revelation 3, starting at verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The word Laodicea comes from laity, meaning people, and seer, meaning opinions, judgment. And so Laodicea means people's opinions. It was a church built, run on the opinions of people. People have always tried to redefine the gospel in terms of their culture and worldview. We're not called to bring the world into the gospel, but that's what happened in Laodicea. We have to make a difference between the doctrine of the Word of God and our culture. We are called to introduce God's word into the culture. We live in a relativistic age where everyone has their own take on the truth, their own opinion. The Bible tells us that truth is ultimate, it's not relative. What you and I decide doesn't alter the truth. The truth stands on its own. I might decide that 2 and 2 is 3. You might decide that 2 and 2 is 5. it doesn't alter the truth. Our opinion doesn't alter the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If we don't have the truth, neither do we have the way or the life. In giving this message, Jesus refers to himself as the faithful and true witness. They can take his word. They can trust what he reveals to them if they are blind. The thing is that Laodicea do not know that they are Laodicea. So let us also be humble and receive his counsel and instruction. Laodicea had great temporal wealth which deceived them into thinking that they were rich spiritually as well. They were blind to their spiritual poverty and didn't know that they were without the robes of salvation. They didn't know. There was only the black garments of the world. Materialism had lulled them into a false sense of safety, and they were lukewarm, causing Jesus to want to vomit them out. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Jesus loves them yet. He is still walking amongst the lampstands. His rebuke is a kiss of love. He will give them his true riches, gold refined in fire. In 1 Peter 1:6-7, we read, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The trials and tribulations of this life provide the sanctifying fire that Jesus uses to purge us of our old life, refine us, and dress us in his white robes, and to reveal his life in us. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Jesus' eye self is to get us to see eternal reality. The things that are here are not the things that we are here for. This life isn't the main act, it's the dressing room for the life to come. If we invest in heaven, we will be disabused of the tyranny of stuff. And our love for Jesus will spoil us for this world. We are citizens of heaven temporarily residing on earth. If this becomes our reality, then lukewarmness will disappear and we will be zealous for the kingdom of God. In Hebrews, talking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. For having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And in verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's our hope, saints. That's where we're headed. There's a saying, he is so heavenly minded that he is no earthly use. But you know, it's actually the other way around. Because we are heavenly minded, we bring the reality of the eternal realm into our present earthly experience. That allows us to freely meet the issues around us without being bent out of shape. The heavenly quotient makes all the difference to our now. If we can stay peaceful and calm in the chaos that's around us, it's because our home is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our hope is. And that's where we're going. So how does this work out in history? We've looked at the different ages of the church. Laodicea brings us right up to our present day. This is the lukewarm Laodicean age of the church. Laodicea is a sort of degeneration of what comes out of Sardis. With the Reformation, there was a changing worldview. Nation states emerge. Rome and the Pope lose their grip. People no longer have to be in the ministry to serve God. You know? We can serve God by being a baker, a housewife, a farmer, doing all to the glory of God. You make money to help people and to serve the gospel. It's God's money. And so there's a sense of stewardship. People become industrious, which helps Protestant affluence. God doesn't respect persons. So we are to be ruled by laws rather than popes and kings. So it influences the rise of parliamentary democracies. So there's a whole social and economic evolution to understand, to see how it begins to go wrong. Affluence increased at the expense of the poor, particularly if you weren't white Protestant. Because of the state church, people began to identify their Protestant culture and their political ideas with the gospel. People's opinions. When the church starts controlling the state, it's a recipe for disaster. Wherever hyper-Calvinism took root, it produced a virtual police state. There's moderate Calvinism. It's not an issue of the statutes and things that we believe. But when it went overboard, it created oppression. Social injustice is conspicuous. We're predestined. God made us this way. Therefore, they justified slavery in the American South, apartheid in South Africa. Cromwell invaded Ireland and Scotland. They couldn't separate the gospel from their culture and their political perspective. Perhaps people always try to interpret the gospel in light of their worldview. We are called to introduce God's gospel into our culture, not to take the mentality of the world into the gospel. That is Laodicea, and it becomes the basis of the problem. People's opinions. John Wesley said, if revival comes to England, social injustice will begin to decline and affluence will begin to increase. After the church becomes affluent, it will become lukewarm. And after it becomes lukewarm, it will backslide and fall away. The same thing is happening today. We live in a consumer society, consumption-oriented, fueled by advertising and media psychology. The affluence of Laodicea, that is mainstream Western Christianity. Forget that the affluence and freedom we have came as a result of the gospel flourishing in these lands. It was bought at the price of the blood of the martyrs. Market principles, democratic principles, representative government work well when they remain with the on the biblical principles that gave rise to them in the first place. But when you take Jesus out of the principles, they won't work. You go from a Christian society to a Christianized society. It's nominally Christian, but actually post-Christian. Jacob Press that says that we are now post-Christian neo-pagan. Thinking because of their affluence and freedom, they are blessed when they are not. Money isn't the problem, it's our attitude to it that can be the problem. There is now a super rich class that won't share with the people that their money comes from. Instead of going on roller coasters now, some are flying to outer space. It's bizarre. And you know, the heck of it is, Laodicea does not know that they're Laodicea. Jesus says, you do not know. This now is the last church age before Jesus' return. An affluent, lukewarm church will lead the way into the apostasy when the tribulation comes. There is a faithful remnant that God deals with. When Jesus came the first time, a very small percentage of Jews were ready. It's going to be the same. A very small percentage of Christians will be ready when Jesus comes back. Now, I've written something down here that I hesitated to bring, but I believe I have to. So now I'm afraid I need to deal with an elephant in the room. I'll tell a joke first. Why did the elephant paint its toenails different colours? It's obvious. To hide in the strawberry patch. Have you ever seen an elephant in a strawberry patch? It's a good disguise, isn't it? What's the elephant in the room? Every time the last days are talked about, I get this response. We're not going to be here. We're going to be raptured. The idea that we have an ejection button, that we'll be out of here before the trouble, is the elephant in the room. I'm sorry I have to say it. The Bible does not teach a pre-trib rapture. Doctrine is the teachings, and they have to come from the clear, explicit words of Scripture. And there are no such passages in the Bible. We have to be very careful when drawing out doctrine. We don't get doctrine out of allegory, typology, metaphor, etc., but out of the explicit words of Scripture. Types, parables, and such are important to illustrate doctrine, but not to form doctrine. as someone said, you don't get doctrine from the white bits between the words. The Dallas Seminary teaches a pre-trib rapture, and they admit that there is no explicit teaching in Scripture, that it has to be inferred from other passages. Noah and Lot were not raptured. They were preserved through the trouble. Enoch and Elijah were raptured, but Jesus didn't use them to illustrate. The Holy Spirit was here long before there was any people on earth. And Jesus said he would be with us. In Matthew 28, after giving the Great Commission, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When the church is raptured, it doesn't take the Holy Spirit away. The pre- and post-trib views are very, very close, just differing on timing. We're both premillennial. It's not to be an issue to divide. It's an issue for discussion. If we enter the tribulation and the church doesn't disappear, those who are banking on it will be sorely challenged in their faith. I don't want any blood on my hands for not giving warning. Personally, I came to faith being taught a pre-trib rapture and thought it was orthodox doctrine. But when I read the Bible, it wasn't there. I kept postponing it and pushing it back later and later. Some of the confusion is around what is the tribulation. Is it the wrath of God? Tribulation is thlipsis. Wrath is orge. Tribulation does not equal wrath. The tribulation is the wrath of the dragon, not of God. When God pours out his wrath, we will be with him. For God did not appoint us to wrath. There is only one place of safety in that day, and that is inside Jesus. Talking to Radu online, I didn't get to meet him face to face. We talked about doing it. It didn't happen. He said, "This isn't an issue of salvation. We can agree, we can disagree on our opinion." In 1 Thessalonians 5, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." We started this series talking about the church that Jesus builds on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The building that is raised on that foundation is of the same character as the foundation. Jesus didn't just bring the message, he was the message. Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." In the same way, we have to become the message, showing forth the resurrection life of Jesus. 7 times in these letters, Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus says in Matthew 7 that true hearing is in the doing. "Whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." The storm only reveals the foundation. The foundation is put in place beforehand. There's a storm coming, saints. It's a storm like no other before it. And it's going to reveal your foundation and mine. And it's going to reveal what kind of church we are. Now is the time to get our foundation right. The measure of our relationship with Jesus is known by what we do with our bank account and what we do with our calendar, what we do with our time and what we do with our money. God's economy has always been the haves taking care of the have-nots, the rich taking care of the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the clever, the simple, the strong, taking care of the weak. Philadelphia is the church of brotherly love. God had a plan. Take people with a heart for God and a heart for people. Middle class, educated people prepared to put their life on the line who cared. The central focus of Jesus' letter to Ephesus is of loving God and loving others. Laodicea is blind, a church run on people's opinions that doesn't know its own spiritual state. But there is a remnant in Laodicea, those whom the Lord corrects. Everyone is either going to be someone who anoints their eyes or someone who doesn't. We can't trust this world. The things that are here are not the things that we are here for. Buy gold refined in fire from Jesus. There are treasures in his kingdom where moth and rust will not consume. Be zealous and repent of being lukewarm and materialistic. Heaven is a place for overcomers. There is great trouble on the horizon. It's coming. And there's going to be a tremendous falling away. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and then sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The tragedy is that this church, Jesus wasn't even in the church. The church of Laodicea, he was speaking to at the time. He is standing outside, wanting to see if anyone will open the door. Jesus is knocking now. If we open the door now, we'll make it. If we don't open the door and repent of our lukewarmness and materialism, we are not going to make it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I once heard a man put it like this. Hello, Laodicea. It's Jesus here. Will anyone open the door? Can you hear me, Laodicea? It's Jesus. Open the door. I'll come in. I'll come in to you. Let's share bread together. It's pretty solemn, folks. Oh God, have mercy on us. You walk among the lampstands. You're in the midst of your people. You love. You call us to yourself in reality. Speak to our hearts. Give us of your grace and mercy. Show us. We are not Laodicea, we're not Philadelphia, we're not Ephesus. We're here in Palmerston North. Show us, Lord, the character that we are showing forth through the house next door, through rally, through this pulpit. through loving you and loving the other. We're yours, Lord. Our heart is towards you. Have mercy on us and come, we pray. We open the door. In Jesus' name, amen.